So has everyone here been actually watching the Olympics on TV? I know some of you had tickets to get in and watch some of the events. I've seen some of the photos posted on Facebook, and I envy you. But, you know, I was on Friday, I came to church, I was wearing an Olympic t-shirt I'd been given when I was training with some of the athletics team from Team GB a few months ago. And, you know, some of you know that I won a prize draw, and so for myself and one other person to go and train with some of the athletes. And so we had a chance to train. I was there with Chris Tomlinson. Jessica Ennis was there at the beginning of our training session. Christina Haruga was there as well, and others. And, you know, it's incredible just to be there and to see these guys in person. At the time when we did the training, I didn't know who half these people were. But it's only now, as you watch them on TV, you realize, oh, my word, I was with that person. Oh, and that person, and that person. Oh, my. And if I'd known, I'd have got autographs, I'd have got pictures and all the rest of it. And I think, wow, what a missed opportunity. And I came in on Friday wearing my t-shirt I was given, and Adeola, Wally and Fiona's daughter, she saw me in my t-shirt and says, are you in the Olympics? And I said, well, you know, I trained with some of those guys, yeah. She goes, wow! She's going around the fellowship telling everyone, he's trained with the Olympic athletes. It wasn't quite as glorious as it made it sound. But nonetheless, let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Romans. We're going to be talking about what we believe today. And we're going to be looking in Romans chapter 3. This week I bought a new Bible for my computer. And it's the NIRV. And so I'm going to be reading from that this morning. In fact, I'll put the translation up here. We're going to be looking in Romans chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 20. Paul's writing, he says, in fact, let's pick up in verse 19. He says, what the law says, it says to those who are ruled by the law. Its purpose is to shut every mouth and make the whole world accountable to God. So it can't be said that anyone will be made right with God by obeying the law. Not at all. The law makes us more aware of our sin. But now God has shown us how to become right with him. The law and the prophets give witness to this. It has nothing to do with obeying the law. We are made right with God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. That happens to all who believe. It is no different for the Jews than for anyone else. Everyone has sinned. No one measures up to God's glory. The free gift of God's grace makes all of us right with him. Christ Jesus paid the price to set us free. God gave him as a sacrifice to pay for sins, so he forgives the sins of those who have faith in his blood. God did all of that to prove that he is fair. Because of his mercy, he did not punish people for the sins they had committed before Jesus died for them. God did that to prove in our own time that he is fair. He proved that he is right. He also made right with himself those who believe in Jesus. So who can brag? No one. Are people saved by obeying the law? Not at all. They are saved because of their faith. We firmly believe that that people are made right with God because of their faith. They're not saved by obeying the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Isn't he also the God of those who aren't Jews? Yes, he is their God too. There is only one God. When those who are circumcised believe in him, he makes them right with himself. When those who are not circumcised believe in him, he also makes them right with himself. Does faith make the law useless? Not at all. We agree with the law. You know, it's interesting because as I was reading this in this new translation, it struck me in a much clearer light than I'd ever noticed before. But you know, the book of Romans is written and he's addressing just this whole issue of Jews and Gentiles. And what God is saying was that everyone is saved through Jesus Christ. The Jews, they had the law, and that was part of the Old Covenant, but they're still saved through Jesus Christ. He says the Gentiles who didn't have the law, they're also saved through Jesus Christ. And so whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, the fact is, we're all lost, none of us measures up to God's standard, we all have to be saved the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith we are saved. You know, Ephesians 2, verse 8 tells us that we're saved by the grace of God through faith. That's it. It all comes down to what do you really believe. Let me give an example. I heard about a fellow who had to give a talk to his physics group in university. And so he spent about 20 minutes explaining about the law of the pendulum. Now, you know what a pendulum is, right? It's where a weight is hung from a string, and if you swing it, it goes backwards and forwards. And the law of the pendulum is such that if you start it off at a certain height, it will never again reach that height, and it can never go beyond that height, because as you let it go and it swings, then gravity carries it down, but then just friction through the air will slow it down, so that when it comes back, it can never quite attain the height that it started off with. He explained in great detail about potential energy. He explained how it gets converted to kinetic energy, how it goes back up into potential energy, and he went on and on. And then he gave a demonstration. And after he'd explained all this, for about 20 minutes, he asked all the class, do you all understand and do you all accept the law of the pendulum? They all said yes. And the professor who was the leading and teaching that year group, he also agreed. So he had the professor come up, and he'd arranged a big pendulum attached to one of the beams in the ceiling, and obviously it was a higher ceiling than we have here. And what he did was he had a table and a chair set up, and he had the chair right up against the wall. And he had the professor sit on the chair with his head touching the wall, and from this string that was attached in the center of the room, he'd hung a 250-pound weight. We're talking 100 plus kilograms. And what he did was he pulled it right back so that it was just in front of his professor's nose. Right in front of his nose. And then he once more restated the law of the pendulum. That if I release this weight, it will swing out, but when it swings back, it will never attain the same height that it was at before. And he looked at the professor in the eye and said, do you believe this? And of course, the professor teaches physics, and so he says, yes. And so then what he did was he let this 250-pound weight go, and it swung all the way across, and the professor was sitting on the chair with his head against the wall, and then the weight started to swing back towards him, and just as it swung back towards him, the professor dives off the table and made a quick dash for it. And then this fella came back and said to the whole class, does the professor believe in the law of the pendulum? And they all went, no! Because what we believe will dictate how we behave. If we truly believe something, it will affect us. It will affect what we do and how we live our lives. And right here, he's talking about how we have faith in Jesus, and it's faith in Jesus that saves us. And if we really believe in Jesus, then it will affect our behavior. It will affect what we do. It will affect how we live our lives. Well, how would it affect how we live our lives? How will it affect what we do? Well, look over in John chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus says in verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. You know, Jesus gave a promise to the apostles. He said, listen, you can pray to the Father, and I will give you. I'll ask whatever you ask for in my name, I will respond. But then he goes on to say in verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. You know, if we really had faith in Jesus, if we really put our trust in the Son of God, the Bible says that we will obey what he commands.
Now remember, the reason we obey what Jesus commands isn't so that God will love us and so that we can be saved. Because the Bible already told us, that passage we looked at in Romans 3, that none of us are justified by what we do, but rather we're saved by faith. But the reason why we obey Jesus' commands is because we love him. And if you love someone, it affects the way you behave, right? Let's say, for example, if you were to come out of here and go down to on the A12, head up to the Redbridge roundabout, and you're taking the M11 up towards Harlow or Cambridge, what's the speed limit on the M11? 70 miles per hour. So if you're driving to Cambridge and you're doing exactly 70 miles per hour on the M11, how many cars do you think would overtake you? Everyone. Probably true. But, and, you know, we all know the law is good, right? We understand that. But nonetheless, the law in and of itself wouldn't necessarily mean that, okay, I'm going to go exactly 70 miles per hour. However, if you had someone in the car with you, whom you loved, and they were nervous or fearful if you go above 70 miles per hour, then what would you do? Okay, what would everyone else do apart from Mike Olu? We would stick to the law, right? See, the law itself wouldn't necessarily restrain us, but because we love, then we obey. See, when it comes to following the Word of God, the reason we follow the Word of God is not so that somehow God's going to love us more, that somehow that we're going to earn our salvation. No, go back to Romans 3. In Romans 3 in verse 20, he says, so it can't be said that anyone will be made right with God by obeying the law. Not at all. The law makes us more aware of our sin. It's not about obeying the law that makes us righteous. It's faith in Jesus, putting our trust in Jesus that saves us. That's how we are saved. But we will obey because we love. That's why we're committed to the church, because Jesus, it's Jesus' body. That's why we study the Bible, because it's Jesus' word. That's why we share our faith, because we want people to know about Jesus. We do it not to somehow get into God's good books. We do it because we love Jesus Christ. And as we put our faith in Jesus, that's how we are saved. We don't work for our salvation. We place our trust in God and in the sacrifice of Jesus. But because we love him, we obey his commands. Look over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, he says here, in verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Do you see what he says here? He says, at one time we were disobedient, at one time we were involved in all kinds of sin and all kinds of temptations that have enslaved us, But he says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, it says that he saved us not because of righteous things we had done. You see, sometimes we feel great when we've had a really good day spiritually. You know, we got up on time, we read our Bibles, we prayed, we shared our faith, we followed up on people who were struggling, we helped the poor, and we can feel good in and of ourselves. On other days, we can feel lousy because maybe we missed an opportunity to share our faith, maybe because we didn't have a decent prayer or Bible study. And so we can feel guilty, we can feel bad, we can feel like we're not in God's good books. But that's wrong thinking. Because no matter how good we are, it doesn't mean that God loves us anymore. No matter how bad we are, it doesn't mean God loves us any less. The Bible tells us that God saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, that's when we're baptized. He saved us through the renewal of the Holy Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit after we've had our sins washed away. But it's all in verse 7, we've all been justified by His grace. It's His free gift. And so we can become heirs with Jesus of eternal life. But then he goes on to say in verse 8, that he wants to stress these things. Why? So that we can be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. The reason we devote ourselves to doing what is good is because we've been saved by God's grace. Is because we've been saved by His mercy. Is because we feel the love of God. And we love in return. You know, when you fall in love with someone, it's amazing how it changes everything. You know, when you love someone deeply, it's amazing how the lengths you will go to show that love. And it's easy to actually lose appreciation when you begin to take one another for granted. You know, and we see this all the time. You know, if you ever go to a restaurant where there's couples at a table, and so oftentimes the people who look the most in love are the ones who've been together the least amount of time. That's often the way it is. Because what happens is this, you start to take your partner for granted. You know, it struck me this week, we had some time with Paul and Jemima. And we're just getting some time together, and so we were asking, so how are things going with you, and how's it, and you know, we're just sharing our lives together, and you know, they began to share about how things have been going, and then they asked us, and how's it been going with you? And Julie looked at me, and I thought, oh, here it comes. And you know, she was sharing about how recently, you know, I shared about last week how we went on a date, and that was good, as far as it went. It was a good beginning to just really making sure that we're working in our relationship. Over the last few months, because of various things, because I've been sick, because of moves and transitions and everything else, we've not had our normal routine, whereby every week we'd get together on a Monday, we'd spend a large amount of time just being able to go out of the house, get away from distractions, be able to talk, and every Thursday morning we'd get some time just to discuss the ministry. But we've not been doing that for a number of months. And we kind of got out of that routine. And because of that, it's caused a bit of a breakdown in communication. And, you know, my response, Judy was talking about how, you know, our communication is not where it needs to be. And my response was, well, we've just not had the right routine. But once we get back into the routine, everything will be okay. But that wasn't doing it for Julie. That wasn't cutting it. And I was trying to explain, but it'll be fine. We're going to get back into routine. Everything will be fine. But that wasn't and I couldn't understand why she wasn't happy with that. And then as we shared this with Paul and Jemima, then Paul was able to translate it into man language and explain how it's not about getting back to the routine, it's the fact that the routine has broken down and it's revealed an underlying weakness in the level of communication and depth of communication. And how it's you can get back to the routine, that's fine, but that's not the issue. The issue is that over the last few months, the stresses and strains, it's revealed issues that you need to work on. And you know, it dawned on me as I was thinking about this, because you know, this last week, our microwave that was built into the kitchen broke down. And I had it replaced. But the replacement didn't quite fit the enclosure that was built in. It was just slightly smaller, and so we couldn't have the panel. And so anyway, we removed the microwave, the old microwave, and you couldn't put the panel on to conceal everything. And what happens is this: you remove it, and you can see behind the wall was totally broken down, cracked and derelict. It wasn't painted. It was just in an awful state. But of course, you wouldn't have known that because it all been covered over. And so it struck me, okay, so the breakdown in routine is like the microwave breaking down. And because the microwave's broken down, now we have to peel back the surface, and you see the underlying state is not what it should be. And now that it's been revealed, it's an opportunity to repair what's underneath. And I thought, oh, okay. So my communication is a broken microwave. I began to understand a little bit about, okay, the challenges. You know, hearing that is quite a challenge. Because, you know, this month, we celebrate our 23rd anniversary. This month. And, which, amen, that's encouraging. But what's not so encouraging is think, man, we've been married for nearly 23 years, and there's still things to work on. Oh, my word. But you know, Julie was asking me, well, how do you feel about that? That's a frequent question coming from my wife. How do you feel? And you know, the more I thought about it, the more I realized, you know what, it's okay for me to work on this. Because I love my wife. And I really want, you know, no matter how much of a challenge it may be for me personally, it's not an issue because I love my wife. And so I'm willing to do whatever I need to do. Hey, when we first started dating, I was that to the nth degree. It was like, wow, anything to win her over. But you know, that's the way it should be in our walk with God. See, when we first become Christians, when we first respond to the cross, we respond because we appreciate what Jesus has done for us. We see the fact that, you know, as he says here in Romans 3, it says in verse 24, the free gift of God's grace makes us all right with him. Jesus paid the price to set us free. In verse 25, God gave him as a sacrifice to pay for sins. So he forgives the sins of those who have faith in his blood. You know, Jesus paid an incredible price for us. And, you know, when we're studying the Bible to become Christians, we understand the cross, we see the sacrifice, we see just what God gave up. We see that God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And we realize, I don't deserve this. And so we respond, that speaks to us. And we say, you know what, I want to become a Christian because of how much God has done for me. But you know, after we've been Christians for a while, it's easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to lose that sense of gratitude and appreciation. It's the reason why we take the communion every week. It's meant to be a time to remind us of what God has done for us. So if we're not saved by works, then the question could often come as well, so what good is it then? Obviously we know if we love Jesus, we're going to do the right thing. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. But sometimes we can feel like, well, but if it's not earning me any points, it's not, then we can lose that kind of motivation. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Look what Paul says to that. Romans chapter 6. In verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. You know, the question can be asked, well, if we're saved by grace, and no matter how much we've sinned, God's grace covers us, then surely the more we sin, the more God's grace is multiplied. So shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he says, no, that's crazy. See, even though our good works, even though our good deeds, even though our good behavior do not earn us a place in heaven, God is holy. And he wants us to be holy. The problem isn't with good deeds. The problem is with the vessel. I'll give you an example. Imagine if you came round to my house during the day, and you know, recently the weather's been quite hot, and you come round, and being a good host, I offer you a drink. And I say, would you like something cold to drink? And if you come round to my house, then there's plenty of cold water in the fridge. And I'll say, here, I'll give you a nice, fresh glass of water. And being hot, you say, absolutely, I'd welcome that. But imagine if I then open a dishwasher and I pull out a glass that hasn't been washed. And the glass is kind of like, I don't know, maybe crusted and filthy. But I pour this nice, fresh, cool water into the glass and I give it you to drink. Would you appreciate that? Would you drink it? You better. No, I'm sorry. No, you'd say, no, thank you. But the problem isn't with the water. The problem is with the glass. Likewise, the problem isn't with our good deeds. God wants us to have good deeds. He's holy. He wants us to be holy as well. But the issue is with us. We need to be cleansed by putting our faith in Jesus. We need to be made clean. And as we've been washed and cleaned, then we have been created to do good works. See, when we put our faith in Christ, the Bible tells us that we're literally crucified to sin, that we share in Jesus' death, and likewise we are also put to death. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 3, don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The reason why we're baptized in verse 4 is that in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, we get baptized so that our old life of sin can be crucified with Christ. So that we can be made new. We can become a new creation. So that we can be raised into a new life. And he gives us a promise in verse 5 that if we've been united with Jesus in like this in his death, through the waters of baptism, then we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That's the reason why we can go on to live a life of righteousness and godliness that is acceptable and glorifies God, is because he's made us clean. He's washed away our sins. Not because of our good works, but so that we can go on to do good works. You know, today, we have an opportunity to be able to witness a young lady who's making her decision to become a Christian and to be united with Christ in baptism. And that's someone who's very dear to all of us, and that's Georgia Lamb. Georgia's been taking some time to study the scriptures for quite some time now, and to understand what it really means to be a follower of Christ, what it really means to have Jesus die for your sins. And in studying the scriptures with a number of different people in the sector, she's come to the conclusion that she really wants to commit her life to God and become a Christian. I'm actually going to take a moment at this time to ask Barry and Nancy and Titi to come up and share a little bit about Georgia for us.
Where's Georgia? There she is.
I've been thinking about sharing about Georgia all morning, and I've been very moved to tears.
I think one word that describes Georgia is relentless, because when she was studying the Bible, she literally bugged me down. I remember one evening, we were supposed to be studying at 8 o'clock, and there was miscommunication, and Barry couldn't bring her, and she called me at 9 and said, "I'm still coming." And I was thinking, gosh, it's so late, it's a school night. But she got there, you know, and it's because of her eagerness to really want to know God. And I love her intimacy with God. I mean, if you read her Facebook page, she wrote, you know, "Tomorrow I'm booking my room in my father's house." And it just really, you know, shows Georgia's heart and her intimacy with God. I think for me personally, she really challenged my courage. You know, she's one of those people that she feels the fear, but she faces it anyway. And she confronted issues in her own self and in her relationships, and for that I'm forever grateful. So I really pray that this will be an everlasting journey for you, Georgia.
I know I'm going to really try and hold it together. You can know this is not my strength, holding it together, but I'm really going to try. Okay, Georgia, I'm so inspired by my wonderful younger daughter. It's so wonderful that my older daughter is here with her son to see Georgia get baptized as well. I'm so encouraged. My sister's here. My niece is here. It's very encouraging. And we've got so many people so many of Georgia's friends from the north, from the south, from Surrey. They're everywhere. Thank you so much, guys. You're so supportive of Georgia. And it's so wonderful that we've got this amazing teen ministry. We're so blessed. But because it's so dynamic, sometimes I think as a parent you can kind of worry that this teen ministry is so attractive, but what's attractive about Christianity and the church is all these wonderful people and what happens when tough life gets hard, or, you know. And so in my quiet times this week, I was thinking, gosh, you know, I just want to make sure, you know, I want to check, is Georgia's motives pure? And I read something that made me think about that, and it said, you want to have the kind of intimacy that doesn't require a stirring message from the pulpit and doesn't depend upon a great worship event or concert, but simply exists as a natural part of your walk. And I said to Georgia yesterday, are you excited about tomorrow? And she said, yeah. I said, oh, okay. She said, I feel a bit bad because I am excited, but not as excited as when I'm just spending time with God. And it sort of gave me the reassurance that at the end of the day, that's what matters, that when she's walking with God, she's just so excited about that. And so she is a constant upward call to me, as Mike was sharing, the kind of, you know, idea that it is easy to lose your first love, and she's so inspiring to me. And the scripture that I'd like to read from me for Georgia is how she makes me feel in her attitude. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. This is Philippians 3. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Which obviously with that, the baptism is so symbolic and such a true moment. I'm just so proud of you and I'm so encouraged by today.
I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3 it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." It kind of goes along with what Mike was sharing in the sermon. Today is, for you, Georgia, is the most important decision you'll ever make in your whole life. It's the basis on which all future decisions will be taken. And it's a decision that actually makes life simpler and more straightforward, but not easier. I am so proud of you. I really am very, very proud of you. It's not an easy decision for a teenager to make. It's not an easy decision for somebody to make who lives in a household headed by an imperfect parent, such as me. It is a very, very mature decision, and I've been so inspired by Georgia's maturity, as TT shared earlier, her tenacity and desire to do what's right has just really impressed me so much. I respect the way that you've approached your pursuit of God with courage, with a lot of courage. You've had to have difficult conversations with school friends, with church friends, with family, with me, and you've done it with great integrity, and I'm really, really proud of you for that. I'm proud of you for your passion and your excitement of your personal walk with God. You know, the first sight I get of Georgia every morning when I take her in a cup of tea, when I remember, I don't always remember, but is she has her Bible open, and she's already walking with God. I can't say that for myself every single day. I try, but that is certainly Georgia's heart. I respect you, and I love you so much for asking such great questions and keeping me on my toes with my theology and all kinds of things we've had conversations about. Your desire to change, your willingness to change. And I just I respect that so much. It's challenged my heart. It's challenged my faith, and it's inspired me too. And I know that together as a family, it makes us stronger because of this decision that you're going to be making today. I love you so much, Georgia. You've matured into an awesome young woman, and I'm very excited to be sharing in this today with the whole congregation and all of your friends. We're going to hand back to Mike now, and then after the communion, then we'll proceed with the baptism. Okay, thank you.
You know, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You know, Jesus paid an incredibly high price. And we need to remember that. And it's encouraging that we can be saved by grace. But we've got to also remember just how much it costs the Son of God, how much it costs God to sacrifice His Son. You know, 5 years ago, there was a girl by the name of Laura Montero, who was on a cruise ship, and she developed appendicitis. In fact, actually, I've got a short video clip. Let me just show you this. It's from a news broadcast at that time.
Aboard the USS Ronald Reagan definitely fall into the nice category for Santa. They helped rescue a teenager in distress on the high seas. NBC's John Larson has their story.
Laura Montero of Albion, Illinois, celebrated good news Tuesday at Rady Children's Hospital in San Diego.
We expect her to have a full and complete recovery.
The 14-year-old and her family were having a family reunion aboard the cruise ship Dawn Princess off the coast of Cabo San Lucas, Mexico, when Laura developed appendicitis. Meanwhile, the aircraft carrier USS Ronald Reagan was on a training mission when it received a distress call late Friday.
We're in the middle of nowhere in Mexico. It's either go back to Cabo or have them help us.
After traveling almost 500 miles, the Navy captured this extraordinary video of Laura being airlifted to the 100,000-ton Reagan, where she underwent surgery. Laura and the Reagan crew then made the journey to San Diego, where she is now recovering from the ordeal, grateful that a $4 billion floating hospital just happened to be nearby.
I'd like to thank the U.S. Ronald Reagan captain and crew.
And hoping she can now get back to normal. For today, John Larson, NBC News, Los Angeles.
A great story.
What happened was this girl developed appendicitis. The cruise ship she was on was hundreds of miles from the nearest medical center. The captain made a decision to put out a distress call to the Coast Guard. The USS Reagan happened to be 500 miles away from this cruise ship, but it was the closest medical facility to this girl. The captain of the USS Reagan diverted the ship to go and they sailed through the night 250 miles just to close the range from which the helicopter could take off and get to the cruise ship on which this girl was. They airlifted her onto the helicopter, they took her back to the USS Reagan, and there the medical staff operated her. By that time her appendix had already burst, she was on intravenous antibiotics, but they saved her life. The cost of diverting that ship with 6,000 crew members on, they said, was $2.5 million per day. They sailed all night and then they sailed back. Oh, the total bill came close to $5 million. Now, fortunately, the parents didn't have to pay for that. The government wrote it off because they considered the life of this teenager was worth it. But what an amazing expense that was paid for the life of this girl. And you know, sometimes we forget just how much has been paid for us. When I was growing up, my mother used to love listening to country and western music. And there was this one song which she actually made me listen to, because I was a bit of a wheeler dealer when I was young, always trying to figure out ways to get money from anyone and everyone, including my mum. And I remember charging my mum for this, that and the other, and she made me listen to this song, and many of you will know this song, but I can't sing it, because we're about to take communion and want to be reverential. But this song was, it was sang by Tammy Wynette, I believe it was, but it's about a little boy. He comes to his mum and he gives her a slip of paper that he's been writing on, and the mother, she starts to read what's on the paper, and what he'd written was this: for mowing the lawn, $5. For making my own bed this week, $1. For going to the store, 50 cents. And for playing with my little brother while you went shopping, 25 cents. For taking out the trash, $1. For getting a good report card, $5. And for raking the yard, $2. Total owed, $14.75. Well, the mum looked at him standing there all expectantly, and you could see her mind whirling and all the memories flashing through her mind. And then she picked up the pen and, turning the paper over, this is what she wrote: for the 9 months I carried you, growing inside me, no charge. For the nights I've sat up with you, doctored you and prayed for you, no charge. For the time and the tears that you've cost through the years, no charge. And when you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge. For the nights filled with dread and all the worries ahead, no charge. For advice and the knowledge and the cost of your college, no charge. For the toys, food and clothes, and even for wiping your nose, there's no charge, son. And when you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge. When the little boy had finished reading, he had great big old tears in his eyes, and he looked up at his mum standing there, and he said, I love you. And he took the pen and he wrote in big letters across the letter, paid in full. You know, we've got to remember, even though we're saved by grace, by God's mercy, and it's free, it costs a lot. And we need to respond in love. Let's go ahead and bow our heads as we pray for the bread and wine. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have the opportunity to be able to witness Georgia's rebirth into the body of Christ. Father, thank you
that this privilege is open to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, who puts their trust and faith in Him. Thank you, Father, that we can have our sins washed away, not because of anything we've done, and not even because we deserve it, but simply because we surrender to You and trust You. Father, help us to appreciate just how much it costs for You to watch Your Son go to the cross, for Jesus to lay down His life, to shed His blood so that we could be saved. Help us to be mindful and grateful. And I pray, Father, that our faith in Jesus and our love for Him will affect and determine how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. Thank You for the bread which represents His broken body and the wine which represents His spilt blood. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whilst we're taking the bread and the wine, we're just going to play a song called Down in the River to Pray, which is something which Georgia requested before her baptism.
In a moment, we're going to have our final song, after which we'll have the baptism to which we're all invited, which will be very, very exciting. In our usual fashion, it will be in a very large water tub just outside the back here. We'll have the final song, and then if parents can go and get their children quickly. And it's just out here. It's pretty wet outside, so we can all join in and getting wet together, okay? As ever with water and children, that is an explosive mix, okay? So parents, particularly with younger children, please keep them with you, okay? That will be very, very important. So let's all stand, and we'll join together for our final song.
Okay, we'll be singing, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives."
I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life He gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life He gives. I know that my Redeemer lives.
He wills
that I should wholly be immersed in thought.